on in the series. We've looked at this series for a couple of weeks, acceptable sins. Not that there are sins which are acceptable, but sins that sometimes in the life of a believer that we may make acceptable. And really what we're trying to do through this series is to take the time for a spiritual health check, to examine our hearts, not just to let words go into our ears, but to examine our own hearts to see if there's any of these subtle sins that we're allowing to linger there. This is not about our salvation if you're a believer. This is all to do with our sanctification, our growth in Christ-like behavior, our growth in godliness. What we want to do if we're believers, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, is we want to tackle these subtle sins that lie in our heart, these desires of the flesh, and we want to walk by the Spirit instead. So let's look at this great passage, Galatians chapter 5, and reading commencing at verse 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so reads God's Word. Now, right in the middle of that passage I've just read, from verses 19 through to 21, we find this list of vile sins, unacceptable sins, as we might call them, things like sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies. And right at the start of verse 21, we find a very small word, just four letters, but it's right in the mixture of these vile sins. And it's this one here, envy. Small word, and often we think it's quite small and insignificant. Would we take a sin like that seriously? The Apostle Paul took it seriously. He puts it right in this passage here, and he says at the end of verse 21, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those who continually do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God." In fact, in the book of Romans, Romans 1, Paul gives another list, a list of sins, and right beside murder, he puts this four-letter word, envy. The Apostle Paul took it seriously. And right at this end of this passage we've just read, he says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. This is one of these sins that if we're a believer, we want to put it to death. We want to deal with it, we want to take it seriously, and we want to rid it from our life. Why? Because we want to grow in godliness. We want to grow more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, the last time we looked at this series, because remember last week we had a missionary speaker from Operation Mobilization, but 2 weeks ago, the last time we looked at this series, we tackled the whole topic of pride. A number of people, interestingly, came up to me afterwards and said, "That's something I struggle with. That was a topic just for me, pride." But what about this one here, envy? Is that something that you maybe struggle with? Maybe you don't realize you struggle with it, but by the end of this evening you think, yeah, that's pinpointed some areas of my life. Now, earlier in the passage, you find envy in verse 21, but in the previous verse, verse 20, you'll find the word jealousy. Now, what's the difference between those two, jealousy and envy? Because quite often, as we speak, we make those two words interchangeable. There's no real difference, is there, between jealousy and envy? In fact, there's a whole lot of difference. They're very different emotions. And I think one of the difficulties there is we don't really understand what the word jealousy means. And quite often, we use the word jealousy when we should be using the word envy. Jealousy really is to do with the result of, it comes from the result of the fear of losing something or somebody that belongs to you. So maybe you're here in this church and a new person arrives, they're quite popular, and you become jealous because you have a fear that you might lose the friends that you have to this person. Maybe you're a wife and you're jealous because you're worried that another woman's going to come in and take your husband away from you. Now, we're told that in Scripture that God is a jealous God. It tells us that in Exodus chapter 20. And it says that God is a jealous God and he will not tolerate anybody worshiping anything else except himself. See, jealousy is not always a negative thing. Sometimes it's good to be jealous. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to lose the worship that's due to him. Jealousy isn't always bad, but envy always is sinful. Envy is when you want something that somebody else has. Envy is forever reaching. Envy is for always longing for something or someone that doesn't belong to you. Do you know what envy does to your heart? It eats away at it. The famous evangelist Billy Graham put it this way: envy takes the joy, happiness, and contentment out of living. Envy takes the joy, happiness, and contentment out of living. We can be envious for lots of different things. One of the most obvious ones that'll come straight to your mind is belongings, things that belong to other people, the obvious things. Maybe it's a phone that they have got, it's the latest model and you're envious for it. Maybe it's the clothes that somebody else is wearing, they're more expensive than yours. Maybe it's the car they're driving and it's nicely shining in the car park at the moment. And this kind of envy leads to coveting. But we can also envy relationships. Perhaps you're here this evening, you're single, and you're envious of your friends, your peers, or maybe in a relationship at the moment. Maybe you're married, but you're envious of somebody else's marriage. So you look at the state of your own marriage, and you look across here at somebody else, and it looks as if they've got the perfect marriage. You're envious of the kind of relationship they have with their spouse. Maybe you're envious of their family. Yeah, you've got kids of your own, but you know what your kids are really like, and they're a bit of a handful at the moment. And as you look into somebody else's life, it appears that they've got model kids. They're high flyers at school. They're doing well at university. They're well turned out. They're mannerly. They're high achievers. Maybe you could be envious of other people's families. Maybe you're envious of other people's friends. You look around and say, well, I know a few people in the church, but there's a popular person. Look at all the friends who hang around them. We'll go for tea and coffee on a Sunday morning, you know, they're always in the center of something, and you're envious of the friendships they have. Maybe you're envious of somebody else's job. You're stuck in a dull, mundane job. It just seems as if you're treading water, going nowhere. Your prospects are limited. There's no opportunity for promotion. You're rather envious of the person sitting beside you right now. He seems to be going places in the workplace. You could be envious of other people's lifestyle. Maybe the holidays are going to go on this summer. You're stuck in a caravan somewhere down the road and they're jet-setting across the world. Maybe it's their social life. Saturday night for you, stuck in front of the television, never get out, but they seem to be going to all these lovely restaurants and mixing and mingling with lots of different people. Maybe you're envious of somebody else's appearance, what they look like physically, and that kind of thing. You're envious. You lack contentment. You feel inadequate. Do you know why? Because envy takes the joy, happiness, and contentment out of living. Today, most of our lives are shared on social media. A few years ago, there was an academic study done by a few professors in a university in Germany. I don't know how they got money for this, but they did a study anyway. And they discovered a new syndrome, and they call this new syndrome Facebook envy. Facebook envy, all these people who share their lives on social media, they put up photographs and statuses of what they're doing. And they worked out that a third of people in the Western world are suffering from Facebook envy. They look at other people's photographs that are put up online, places they've been to on holiday, places they've been to for restaurants to eat food, see the statuses of what these people are doing in their lives, pictures of their photographs, the achievements of their children, and they see one single fabulous moment in somebody else's life, and they compare it the totality of their own life. And what does it lead to? Facebook envy. And this research discovered that it causes feelings of misery, loneliness, and isolation. I wonder if you suffer from this syndrome. Can you identify this as you look into other people's lives? Do you feel misery, loneliness, and isolation? This kind of thing can lead to an inferiority complex. It can seem as if our lives are insignificant compared to all these wonderful lives of the people around about us. And we can become consumed with envy. That's happening all around us. But envy can also occur here inside a church. And by church, I mean the people who make up the church. We can be envious. Sometimes we can sit inside here and we're envious of the people on the outside. People who are not Christians. Maybe you look at the lifestyle, the things they can get away with, the things they can do. Your conscience wouldn't allow you to accept, but sometimes you can be envious of them. Proverbs 23, it's a great proverb. All the Proverbs are great, but really Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And in Proverbs 23, we have the writer writing to his son. That's who he addresses it to. We're not told the age of his son, probably a young person, perhaps a teenager, early 20s, something like that there. And the writer of the Proverbs says these words. He says to my son, let not your heart envy sinners. If you look around at the lifestyle of the people living all about you, don't envy them. Don't envy the things that they're doing. And then he continues the proverb with these words. Continue in the fear of the Lord all day. Don't envy those people and their godless lifestyles. So sometimes maybe we could be guilty of envying people who are not believers. But even inside the church, as we look around in the lives of other believers, we can have envy. Maybe we're envious of other people's gifting, their talents, their abilities. Maybe it's musically. You've seen these people playing at the front, fantastic musicians. Envious of them, the gifts that they have, and that they're able to share them and use them publicly at the front of the church. Maybe you're envious of people who have other gifts, like leadership gifts, and they're involved in leadership of an organization within the life of the church here. Some people are real people persons, and they're great, and they're gifted at talking to people, showing care to others, and you look at them saying, I wish it that person's gifting. I'm so shy, I'm so introverted, and wouldn't it be great to be that like that person? Or maybe as you sit here this evening, you're suffering, you're going through a difficult situation, you're in the midst of a test or a trial, and as you look around at other people, you think, why is my life so tough? Why is it so hard for me and the struggles that I'm facing on a constant basis? And see these other people in church, for them, life's so easy. And you're envious of them. It can lead to resentment, and it can lead to bitterness as well. Do you know what envy is? It's subtle. It's subtle. And it's dangerous. And what we each need to do tonight is we do this spiritual health check. So we need to start with our own hearts. Not look around and think, yeah, I think that person over there, they might struggle with envy, and maybe that person on the other side. Don't worry about envy else. Let's start with our own hearts. I need to examine my own heart. Is envy one of these subtle sins that can dwell in here? Can we find any envy in our hearts and our lives? Well, how do we deal with any envy if we find it? Well, we need to crucify it, as Galatians 5 says. We need to put it to death. We need to put the flesh, this old sinful nature that exists within it, and we need to put it to death. And if we are going to successfully combat envy in our hearts, do you know what we need to do? We need to bring God into the picture. We need to replace our envious thoughts in our hearts and our minds with thoughts of God. We need to think about this. And here's three things we want to think about this evening. Let's think about God's salvation, let's think about God's sovereignty, and let's think about God's Spirit as well. So let's work our way through these things, three things. Hopefully this will be practical, and hopefully this will be good for your heart as well. So let's think about God's salvation. We need to take time to think about the gospel. We need to think about who we are. We are people who are created in the very image of God. We're people who are unique because we're made in the image of God. We're also unique because Christ died for us. Despite our sin, yes, we're made in his image, but we have revolted against God. We have turned our backs on him. We have sin in our hearts. We have this flesh. And yet in his great love and his grace, Jesus Christ died for us. He took the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And not only forgiven, that we could be adopted into his family, that we could be known as children of God. That's what the gospel teaches us, that we can have access through Jesus Christ to God, our heavenly Father. So he's forgiven us. He's adopted us into his family. He's lavished us with many countless spiritual riches. And who are we in Christ Jesus? We are people who lack absolutely nothing. We have no outstanding debts. Christ has paid them all. He's paid the price in full on the cross. And he's lavished us with these spiritual riches which will never tarnish and they will never fade away. And as we think about the gospel, as we think about what Christ has done for us and what Christ has given to us if we're a believer, why would you envy anybody who wasn't a Christian? So we look outside, maybe things that people are doing. What takes that thought away from our mind? What takes away from our heart? Think about the gospel and what all that Christ has done for us. We have been given the greatest thing in all this world. We've been given a Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been given a shepherd, one who loves us and cares for us. We are people who lack absolutely nothing. Nothing to be envious of. But let's think about other Christians as well. Sometimes we're envious of the people sitting all around us. Who are these people? These are our brothers and sisters in Christ through the gospel and what Christ has done for them and in our hearts as well. We have no need to envy one another. Who are we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ with exactly the same standing. And maybe if you struggle with this area of envy, you're envious of brothers and sisters in Christ here this evening. Think about what Christ has done for you and what he's done for them. Think about God's salvation. And think about these words from 1 Peter. Peter wrote these in 1 Peter to believers in a church. And he says, since you have been born again, since you've been transformed by the gospel, he then goes on to say, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Do you see that word envy? Put it away. Because when you think about what Christ has done with you, put these things away. So let's think about God's salvation. But let's secondly think about God's sovereignty. And this is very closely linked in with it as well. This phrase, God's sovereignty, means that God is in control of all things. Who is it that gives us our gifts and ability, our spiritual gifts and our talents? It's God himself. It's the sovereign God. He's the God who created us. He's the God who made us. And he's made us who we are. Did he make any mistakes? No. You might think he's left some things out. You might see the weaknesses in your own character, in your heart. God did not make any mistakes. He blessed us exactly how he wanted to bless us. Why? Because he's the sovereign God, control of all things. And he has sovereignly placed us in the situations we find ourselves in. That home that we find ourselves in, we're there because God is sovereign. He's control of all things. That workplace where we are didn't take God by surprise. God is in control of all things. Maybe we're envious and jealous of people. Maybe you've got more money than us. That kind of thing. What does 1 Samuel chapter 2 tell us? It says it's God who makes people rich and the poor. It's he who brings people low and exalts people up. God is sovereign over all things. And so when we envy, what are we doing? We're either eliminating God, we're putting him out of our heart or our mind, or we're accusing him of being unfair in our lives. Let me say it again. When we envy, we're either eliminating God or we're accusing him of being unfair. And sometimes we're so busy looking at other people. We're so busy looking at their gifts and abilities, the things that they have, the lives that they have, and we're so busy focusing on them that we lose sight of what God is uniquely and sovereignly doing in our own lives. We miss out because we ignore what God is doing in our own lives. Let's think about this. Why has God placed me in that situation? That mundane job. You're envious of somebody else's job. But why has God placed you there? What's his plan and what's his purpose? Maybe it just seems mundane to you, but God has you there for a reason and a purpose. As a Christian, as a believer, as somebody to be an influence in that workplace, in that staff room, in that classroom, in that factory floor. Maybe he's placed you in that street. You're envious of the people in a nicer street around the corner, but God has you in that street to reach those neighbors. Maybe God has you in that family, uniquely, part of his great sovereign plan to be that godly witness, to be that godly influence. He never makes mistakes because he's sovereign. Maybe God has you in that group of friends to make a difference. Maybe God has you in a difficult situation, a test and a trial for a very specific reason. Romans 8, very famous passage where we read that all things work together for good. Yeah, we often quote that, but we don't go on to the next part of the verse. And why do all things work together for good? Do we believe that? Yes, because God is sovereign. What is the purpose? What is the good that that's talking about in Romans 8 and 28? It then goes on to tell us that the good is to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good work that he's doing in those situations, to conform us, to shape us more like his Son. Why does God have us in that situation? Because all things work together for good, part of his great plan to conform us more to be like the image of his great Son. And so here's a good question to ask as we think about maybe the situation you're in, if you're envious of other people. What is God trying to teach me uniquely in this home that he's placed me, or in this workplace, or with these gifts or lack of gifts that it appears to me I have? What is God teaching me uniquely? How is God using me uniquely in this situation to be an influence for him? And when we think about God's salvation, when we think about God's sovereignty, that's where we can start to find contentment and joy. And we need to be people who learn to rest and trust in God's sovereign plan for our lives. Don't waste your life wishing God had given you a different life. Don't waste your life wishing God had given you a different life. Look to see, why has God placed me here, and what is God's plan and his purpose? So let's think about God's salvation. Let's think about God's sovereignty, but let's also think about God's Spirit as well. This list of sins where we find envy is the works of the flesh, and the opposite is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what this passage, Galatians 5, is all about. Let's read about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We could go on and we could spend time working through all nine of these, but let's just look at the first one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you know what love is? Love is a great antidote to envy. It's great for counteracting the envy in our hearts. Keep your finger in Galatians 5 there. And let's turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. This is a very famous passage about love. It's often read at weddings, although it's not speaking here about that kind of love. It's really to do with within a church and local believers. And the previous chapter, chapter 12, is to spiritual gifts. It's to do with the body of Christ and really making the point, although there's lots of members, there's one body. And we know in this church in Corinth, there were a lot of issues, a bit of rivalries and envy of different kind of people. And so, as coming to chapter 13, it talks about love. The first fruit of one that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll pick it up at verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you pick that up about envy? Love does not envy or boast. Those are actually the two opposites in a sense. Envy is when you're jealous of what somebody else has. Boasting is when you think you're great, you've got things that other people should have, and you boast about it in an arrogant kind of way. What does love do? It takes away all kind of envy. And so we need to be people who display this fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We need to be people, as Galatians 5 says, who walk in the Spirit. That's repeated twice in this passage we read right at the start. Verse 16, Galatians 5, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then repeated again down in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so we need to be people who are living by the Spirit. We need to be people who are walking by God's Holy Spirit. Have you taken time in the past week to pray about this? The reality of the Holy Spirit in your life, filling you, living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. We need to take time and pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk by your Holy Spirit. And as your Spirit indwells my heart and my life, that in this battle between the Spirit and the Spirit would replace the flesh. And it would strip me away of any envy, anything that lingers there. And in its place would blossom the fruit of the Spirit as well. So this evening, let's examine our hearts. You examine your heart, I'll examine my heart. Do you struggle with this subtle sin of envy? Is it stripping you of your joy and your contentment in life? And if it is, do you know what we need to do? We need to confess the sin. We need to repent of it. We need to bring it to God, confess it, and repent of it. And in a moment, we're going to lead into the Lord's table here. And the table is a great place to examine your own heart. The table is a great place as we think about God's salvation, to confess our sin and bring it to Christ for forgiveness. We're told to examine ourselves as we come to the table. Not examine ourselves and stay away. It says, examine yourselves and so eat. So we examine our hearts, we confess our sin, and then we partake of the bread and the wine as God's people together. So let's take some time now as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table to examine our hearts. As we think about the table, remember that Christ died for us, that he was crucified for us. He gave us all. And because he was crucified for us, we need to crucify any of this flesh, these subtle sins. Let's confess our sins as we come to the table. Maybe it's envy for you tonight, and maybe as I've shared this message, it's like a pin that's pricked that part of your heart. I also realize that for some of you, this is not a struggle. Envy isn't it? But as you come to the table, examine your heart. And if there's anything else that you need to confess, this is a good time to do it. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take a few moments in silence and to give ourselves an opportunity. Sometimes there's just a lot of talking and a little silence. And so it's good to have times of silence as we come to the table. And in this time, I'm going to ask you to examine your hearts. Maybe if you're not a believer, this would be a good time to examine your heart, to see the sin there and to think what Christ did for it and to give your heart and your life to Christ. And if you're a believer, look for those subtle sins and confess them to Christ now.